Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the repeat broadcast of the 138th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And once again, the title of this message is Psalm 22. It's all about Jesus. Something happened with the audio this morning of Blog Talk Radio, and most of my message was wiped out. I just discovered that. But praise Jesus, we're going to do it over again. So like I told you, for the last couple of weeks, the entire Bible points to one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The plain truth is the Bible's all about him. So the Word of God, it helps us to love the God of the Word and his Son, Jesus Christ, more and more as we spend time in the Word. So what this leads us to is worship, a life of worship, not just praise, but a life of worship, which is the highest state we can achieve as God's precious jewels. And you know, both Zechariah and Malachi called us God's precious jewels. Isn't that awesome? Praise Jesus. We're his precious jewels when we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. So we're not only saved to avoid hell and go to heaven. No. That's just a byproduct. We're saved to worship God. Praise Jesus. You know, salvation, it's just so much more than having our sins forgiven. It's coming into a right relationship with Jehovah Elohim, where we can know him intimately and personally in relationship through the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, by the way, right now is when we can have that incredible relationship. Not later when we go to heaven or after the rapture. That abundant life is available to us right now. So stop moping around and start living a life in the resurrection that reflects this truth, that you know that you know. So if you've got your heads down and your shoulders low because you're just so disappointed that Jesus hasn't come back yet, start living the truth that you know, okay? You know, Psalm 22 contains an amazing story. And in this message, I hope to share that story with you. And at the end of that message, I'm going to say without any hesitation or exaggeration that once you understand what this awesome chapter of the Bible is all about, you're going to love Jesus even more. And you're going to walk with him right now, here and now, in relationship. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Psalm 22 is in the Old Testament. That's what I've been trying to tell you. It's all about Jesus. The entire Bible, just like little Jack Stockton told us a few weeks ago in that YouTube video that I played the audio from. It's all about Jesus. So stay tuned and be amazed. There's three truths from Psalm 22 that are amazing, agonizing, yet abounding. And we're going to look at them each. The first one is the prophecy of the cross that's contained in Psalm 22. And I'm telling you, it's simply amazing. In Psalm 22:16, it reads, and here's Jesus speaking, and he says, "For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." Now get this. "They pierced my hands and my feet." Did you hear that? Now remember, this was written over 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked on the shores of Galilee. So nearly 1,000 years ahead of time, the psalmist, King David, as a prophet, foretold the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of the liberal theologians will say, well, when Jesus was on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22. Now, they got it all backwards, and you're going to see that a little bit later. This was a prophecy from King David himself, and you'll see why. So they can say that all they want, but I'm going to show you rock-ribbed truths that prove that this was a prophetic utterance by King David on the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. It's awesome. So here we're going to see the prophecy of the cross was, in fact, divine inspiration and nothing else. You know, he couldn't have said, "They pierced my hands and feet," without the Holy Spirit moving through him. So King David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Now let's look at Psalm 22 from this perspective. Let's just imagine that by divine inspiration, somehow, somewhere, just like in the book of Revelation, you know, John the Baptist had some kind of supernatural experience, just like Isaiah had when he was taken to the throne room. And he said, "I'm undone." Well, in a similar way, King David was teleported right to the foot of that cross 1,000 years into the future. And through his eyes and his ears, somehow, in some kind of supernatural exchange, he's literally standing there at the foot of the cross giving an eyewitness account. So let's just take that perspective for a minute here, okay? And we'll see that the very words that Jesus said on the cross are found in Psalm 22. Psalm 22:1, it reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" So David here, right here, prophesies Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, a lot of liberal theologians, like I said, are going to say, no, well, Jesus just repeated the words of David on Psalm 22, and no, they got it backwards. Matthew 27:46 reads, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli lama sabachthani,' and that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Now, like I said, these liberal theologians, they twist it all around. So Jesus wasn't looking back, quoting David. David was looking forward somehow supernaturally, and quoting Jesus at the foot, you know, he was at the foot of the cross there. He heard it, and he quoted it. And I'm telling you, like Sid Roth says, that's supernatural. And that's something these liberal theologians, they just cringe and cannot tolerate when they hear people like me saying that. And they may debate that till they breathe their last breath. And this one would be hard to argue. But how about this next one I'm going to share with you? The supernatural darkness that was upon the earth for 3 hours as Jesus hung upon that cross. Psalm 22:2 states, and King David wrote this 1,000 years before it happened, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. So when Jesus hung on that cross, David implied that it was both day and night. Now, how could that be? Wasn't Jesus crucified during the day and removed before sunset because of the upcoming Sabbath? So what's going on here? How could that be? Matthew 27:45 reads, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." So now we know from the scriptures that Jesus spent six agonizing hours upon that cross. Now he was crucified at 9 a.m. Okay, that's what the sixth hour was, until the ninth hour. So he was crucified at the 9 a.m. and he died at 3 p.m. And that's all daylight, isn't it? But it became midnight at noon. So part of the time when Jesus hung on the cross was day, and another part was night. And that's literally 3 hours a day and 3 hours a night when Jesus was crucified. And you can read historical accounts that are non-biblical that talk about this darkness, these three hours of darkness that happened. So did they just make it up so that Psalm 22 would fit all this prophecy? No. How do you think this just happened? By happenstance? No. King David was able to prophesy 1,000 years into the future before Jesus was born supernaturally. The Holy Spirit was moving through him. And so what happened was the sun looked down upon this filth and this murder and this adultery and this fornication, this dark perversity of this world that needed a Savior. And when it saw, when that sun saw the Son of God, the Lamb of God, our Redeemer on that cross dying for our sins, there were 3 hours of darkness because he refused to shine upon the filth of this earth as our Redeemer was crucified. But I'm telling you what, folks, we have not 3 hours of darkness to face. We're going to face 3 days of darkness, and it's coming soon. So there weren't only the words of Jesus and then this both night and day, there was the scorn and ridicule that he endured that on the cross. You know, verses 7 through 13 in Psalm 22 talk about him being laughed to scorn. And I'm just paraphrasing it. And they were shooting their lip and shaking their head and saying, "You trusted the Lord, let him deliver you." And they were delighted to see him like that. They mocked him. And then in verse 9 it says, "But thou art he that took me from the womb." This is Jesus crying out to the Lord. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Do you hear this stuff? "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me from their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." So, okay, here's King David, 1,000 years before this happened. Yet he saw Jesus hanging on the cross. And here's how it was fulfilled. Over in Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So here David prophesied the scorn that we see documented in Matthew 27. This is awesome, isn't it? And then he wrote this one passage here in Psalm 22 where he said, "Those who stood around were like strong and vicious bulls." Now, what's that mean? Well, just imagine those Roman soldiers, you know, those hulking Roman soldiers in their gear and the full armor that they wore, standing there like bulls, looking up at Jesus on the cross. Now, just do this for a minute. Look up. Yeah, just look right now. Look up. Just look up. Like you'd naturally look up. And did you notice when you do that, your jaw, it just drops? And your mouth, it gapes. And that's what David was saying. He was saying right there, they would look upon Jesus and gape. So you don't look down as you're stoning somebody like they did in David's time, and your mouth doesn't gape when you're looking down. Your mouth looks, your mouth gapes when you look up. Now think about this. These were fulfilled not by Jesus or his disciples, but by, for the most part, by his enemies. Isn't this awesome? And then remember the water that came out of his side when the soldier pierced him with the spear? Psalm 22:14 reads, our Messiah. This is our Messiah saying this here, okay? And this is King David accounting what he had a vision of or was teleported to the foot across the sea. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So Jesus is saying, my heart's broken, and I'm poured out like water. Back in John 19:34. We read, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood with water. Now today, doctors with modern science can confirm that when you're greatly stressed and you're under great duress, your entire viscera there around your heart forms and builds up with water. And so if you were to pierce that, actually water would spill out. So that's a sign that Jesus not only died from this brutal torture and everything, he died from a broken heart, not just the nails. All the pain that Jesus bore on that cross, all the sin that he literally became as he bore the wrath of the Father, it's expressed in the blood and water that spilled from his sides. Now, when I thought about that, I had to stop and ask myself this question. Do the same things that broke the heart of Jesus break mine? And I didn't like the answer, folks. And you ought to ask yourself that same question. You really ought to. And then another thing, his bones, they were twisted out of joint. They were literally twisted out of joint, again in verse 14. And my bones are out of joint. You know, the historian Josephus wrote on crucifixions, and he said when the cross, after the victim was nailed to the cross, and the cross was dropped into the hole, there was a thud, and their arms were twisted out of joint. That was from the historian Josephus. Isn't that awesome? Now, have you ever dislocated a shoulder? Well, I have. As a little kid in the playground, another guy knocked me off the balancing beam, and I'm telling you, the pain is excruciating. And remember that word, excruciation or excruciating, came from the word crucifixion. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, his body was literally twisted out of joint as he hung on the cross. And then as he hung on the cross, he had a blistering thirst. And once again, David, looking through the portals of time, somehow supernaturally, prophesied that in verse 15, where he said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's a broken vessel. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Now, that's a blistering thirst. And we see that over in John 19:28, where it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So Jesus was dried up like a broken vessel, with his tongue dry, cleaving to his jaws. And think about this. The one who made the oceans and the lakes and the rivers and the springs and literally causes it to rain and give us this life-giving water that we need to survive was hanging there on a cross and dried out like a broken vessel, dying of thirst. And again, this was prophesied over 1,000 years before it happened. So David, driven like a sail in the wind, by the wind, through divine inspiration, dips his pen in golden glory, so to speak, and perfectly describes the crucifixion. And then look what David says. He describes the very agents, three of them, who crucified our Lord and Savior. In verses 15 and 16, it reads, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaved to my jaws, and thou, remember that word, has brought me to the dust of the earth. For dogs, remember that word, has compassed me. And the assembly, remember that word, of the wicked, have enclosed me. So three parties crucified our Lord. Thou, which is a symbol of God the Father. Dogs, a symbol of the Gentiles. And the assembly, a symbol of the Sanhedrin and the ruling class of the Jews. So first of all, God the Father, he crucified his Son. It says, thou hast brought me to the dust of the earth. Now there's something in our human nature that just can't tolerate that. And we're in fact repelled or repulsed by the fact that God would have his own son crucified, his beloved son. And, you know, the atheists, and I've heard this so much, they say, I'm never going to follow a God who would kill his own son. That's just barbaric. And then David also talks about the dogs, a symbol of the Gentiles, you know. So not only God and the Gentiles, but also the ruling Jewish council in verse 16. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross by all three of them. God the Father, the Gentiles, and the Jewish assembly. All foretold of 1,000 years before it actually happened. And then he was stripped of his clothing, and he hung naked on the cross. That was also prophesied. You know, today artists and movie makers, they depict Jesus on the cross with a loincloth, but that's not how he hung there. He actually hung naked on the cross. In verse 17 it says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And in Matthew 27:28, we see that he was stripped, and they put a scarlet robe on him. Now, we know he wasn't crucified with the robe, because then in Matthew 27:36, it says, sitting down there, they watched him. And there was no effort by anybody to protect his modesty or anything. The beloved Son of God, absolute purity itself, hanging on a cross there naked in utter agony. It makes me want to cry, folks. And that's the reason we should never, ever be ashamed to share our Jesus. We shouldn't. But so many quote-unquote Christians are afraid or ashamed or scared to talk about Jesus. What's with that? Come on. Remember, Jesus hung naked on the cross before a big crowd for you and me. He died for our sins. And this was all incredibly and amazingly prophesied by King David about 1,000 years before it actually happened. And then there's more. They cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, Jesus wore the five-garb garment of the day. There were four minor garments and one major garment. So the Roman soldiers, they distributed the four minor garments, but he also wore that seamless robe over top. And they didn't want to tear or split it up, so they cast lots for that one. In verse 18, it said, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So he's wearing this clothing. And in Matthew 27:35, it reads, and they crucified him, parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. This is referring back to Psalm 22. Now, do you think those Roman guards just all said, hey, Joe, I read Psalm 22 before the crucifixion. Now, you know, we're going to have to cast lots for these garments, this vestiture, because we can't tear it, and we'll just split up the other minor garments, and then we'll have fulfilled the prophecy so that someday in the future. No, come on, that's not how it worked. Remember, our King, our God, he can move the minds of kings in the course of rivers. He just made those Roman soldiers operate as his agents, so he's glorified. Isn't that awesome? That's more proof beyond a shadow of doubt that David, King David, was talking about the crucifixion almost 1,000 years before it actually happened. Doesn't that amaze you? Are you as excited as I am? Can you hear the excitement in my voice right now? God's word is just so intricate. It simply amazes me. You know, the ancient Egyptians that built the massive pyramids, they used to say, we build like giants, but we finish like jewelers. And that's exactly how God puts his word together. Think about the awesome things in the word, the description of all creation, as he flung the universe into existence with all of its galaxies and gas giant planets and megastars, down to the intricacy of the cell as he knit you in your mother's womb. And then the intricacy that he foretold of the crucifixion of his beloved son in Psalm 22. This is just amazing, isn't it? But we got to move along because we got two more things to cover, and I'm almost out of time, so you're going to have to cover this, catch rest of this in the archive. So I want to talk about the passion of the cross, and it was absolutely agonizing. There's no suffering that can even begin to compare to the suffering of our Lord and Savior on the cross. None. Now, a lot of these atheists will say, well, he suffered for 6 hours on a cross. Big deal. People suffer for 6 months dying of cancer. And there's agonizing ways to die. Yeah, that's a physical death, folks, but that's not what was so agonizing here. He also had the dark night of his soul, which many people, we all face, and that's why you want to face it with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you'll face that dark night of your soul, the shadow of death, so to speak, in Psalm 23 with Jesus by your side, rather than in fear and anger as you walk it alone. But Jesus, he had to suffer also spiritually with the wrath of God, which we'll all be spared from. You know, verse 1 said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And then in verse 2 it reads, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season I'm not silent. It means he was crying out to deaf ears. And then he says in verse 5, our fathers trusted you, and they were delivered. They trusted in and were not confounded. So why then did God the Father have to turn his back on his beloved son? Well, God the Father turned his back on our Lord and his humanity because Jesus willingly and voluntarily and vicariously took upon himself all the sin of humanity. He said, Father, I'm going to do this. That was planned before the foundations of this earth, between him and the Holy Spirit and the Father. You know, they just all planned this. Habakkuk 1:13 says, this is of God the Father. It tells us why. Remember, God is holy, holy, holy. And this is why God the Father had to turn his back on him. He is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity. So at that moment, Jesus became sin, and the Father had to turn his back on his Son. Not only that, but he had to just allow the full force of his wrath to come upon that sin to punish it. So when Jesus had all that vile, loathsome sin of the world upon himself, God the Father had to treat Jesus like he would have treated us, you know? That's the reason Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why he said it. And when I read this, my heart's moved to tears, folks. I'm telling you, I got cried when I pictured Jesus hanging there naked on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, alone, unable to be comforted by God the Father, as we can be from Psalm 23, as we walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you know, our dark moment of the soul. And again, he couldn't even be comforted by man. He was in that lonely place, agonizing, alone, in the valley of death. So why did God the Father have to turn his back on the Son again? Why? Because Jesus, who had been in relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit for all of eternity, agreed to become the sin that needed to be judged. He's the very object of God's wrath. Now, we have to understand this. We have to understand this if we're ever going to appreciate what it means for Jesus to become our substitute, to take our place in judgment. So rather than you or me becoming the objects of the Father's wrath, Jesus became the object of the Father's wrath. And in the last part of Psalm 22, verse 15, Jesus speaks to the Father and says, thou hast brought me, get this now, folks, thou hast brought me to the dust of death. The prophet Isaiah, you know, he helps us understand this a little bit better over in 53:10, where he says, it pleases the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. This is just blowing my mind, folks. You know, there's no escaping it. God the Father had to pour his wrath out upon his beloved Son because his beloved Son became our sacrifice. Romans 8:32 says, God spared not his Son. Now, if I were to ask you, would you give me one of your children so I could torture him and kill him? You know, you'd look at me like I was crazy or some kind of sicko. You'd say, absolutely not. But then what if I said, but if I can do this, it'll save me. I'll be forgiven. You'd still say no, because we aren't capable of such a sacrifice. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God is, praise Jesus. So he didn't spare his Son Jesus because Jesus became sin for you, for me, for all who receive this gift. Now, you're a reasonable person, I'm sure. And don't you think God would have spared his beloved Son at this moment? Don't you think he would if he could have? And then also, being a reasonable person, don't you think that if he wouldn't spare Jesus because of his holiness, do you think he's going to spare you if you don't receive Jesus and put your trust where God put the sin that he judged? Just be reasonable. Come on. If there was ever a time when God would have been tempted to be lenient upon sin, wouldn't it have been when his Son hung on that cross and was bearing his wrath? Isn't that when he would have reached out from heaven and just said, okay, here's a mulligan. I'm going to give you one. So if he didn't do it for his Son because he's holy, 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 what makes him think he's going to do it for you if you reject the gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ? So Jesus suffered at the hands of a holy God. He had to die because he loves us. That's why he died. And then, you know, he also suffered at the hands of these vile, wicked, unholy men. And God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed that. And then the Savior, Jesus Christ, says in verses 6 through 8, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people, and all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So they're mocking him. They're mocking him. There's humiliation there beyond anything that we could imagine. And the Son of God himself describes himself as a worm. Now we strut and we boast, but Jesus himself, he made himself of no reputation. And the worm he's talking about here, this is incredible. That word in Hebrew, is referring to the crimson locust. It's a small bug they used to crush to make a red crimson dye. And you can read about this if you want. I'll send you a link to discovercreation.org. It's an incredible story. I promise you it'll bring tears to your eyes. So here's yet another amazing prophecy. The shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be white as snow. And the liberal theologians are telling us this is some song of lament for people who are suffering. No. It's all about Jesus. Remember, it's all about Jesus. So thank God for his crimson blood that washes away my sin. Thank you, Jesus. So he was crucified at the hands of God the Father and by the hands of hateful men. But also, I'm telling you, he was crucified to that cross by the minion of Satan. So sure, our sins were the nails that nailed Jesus to that cross, and our hard hearts were the hammers that drove those nails. But then in verses 19 through 21 it reads, "But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns and corns." So that lion's mouth, that's a symbol of Satan himself. Remember, Peter warned that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So here's hell having a holiday while Jesus hung on the cross. And Jesus called it the power of darkness in Luke 22, 53. So here we see all the agony of the cross. There's nothing that compare to it. Truly nothing can compare to it. Nothing. Even an execution by electrocution or firing squad or lethal injection, none of them could compare to this. Nothing. Even if you had to witness one of those like they have, nothing could compare to the 6 hours of excruciating pain that focused all the sin of all time upon our Lord of glory. Nothing. Now, the atheists don't understand this, and they just don't understand how it could have happened, but supernaturally, Jesus Christ, the man God, could take and distill down to those 6 hours all the wrath of God. And we can't even put words to it. We cannot put words to it. So in 6 hours, the sins of the world were upon Jesus. And I can't even put words to it. And he did it because he loves us. Just remember, this was all written 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. And there's over 30 exact details of the crucifixion here in Psalm 22. And there's no way that could have been done except supernaturally. And finally, let's wrap this message up with the provision of the cross. And I'm telling you, it's abounding. Notice here in about verse 22, the psalmist just changes gears. So we were going down, 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 down. It was very depressing. Okay? Then all of a sudden we're going up, 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 up. It reads, "I declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee." Now stop for a minute. Aren't you thinking, well, weren't we talking about the crucifixion? What's going on here? Well, this is what's so awesome. Suddenly, in the midst of this prophecy, King David sees ahead to the Lord of glory. And he's pictured as our prophet, priest, and king. First as prophet, Jesus is declaring the Father, because he stands there between man and God as the prophet. Praise Jesus. In verse 22, he says, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I'll praise thee." And then it's Jesus making the Father known to me. Remember, he said in John chapter 10, "I come that you might know the Father." The point here is there's no way we're going to know God the Father, Jehovah, Elohim, except through the Son. Jesus said in John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But not only is he a prophet, he's the priest to deliver the faithful, bringing man to God. Praise Jesus. Psalm 22 verse 26 reads, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." So Jesus is the bread of heaven. He's our priest that feeds us and delivers us. Isn't that awesome? But not only is he priest and prophet, he's also King of kings and Lord of lords. Only Jesus has the authority to rule and reign. Praise Jesus. I'm telling you, it's awesome. Praise God. Psalm 22 verses 27 through 28 read, "And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." I'm telling you, the one that stepped on, that worm, the one that God the Father had to hide his face from, and then pour his wrath upon, the one that men spat on and mocked. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is, and he's coming back soon, and I can hardly wait. You know, he told those people along the road to Calvary, he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. His hour's coming, and I can hardly wait. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Timothy 6:15, and it reads, which in his times he will show who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where that passage comes from in the music we open with every week. And I love that song. That's why I play it every week, because it just glorifies our King. Now, listen to what verse 31 says in Psalm 22. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. Well, who are those people that shall be born? Well, lift your hand up and hold it high, because that's you and me. Praise Jesus. We're the ones he's talking about. Are you getting this? So King David, looking down through the centuries, he looked at the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. And then he says, it's all been done for a people that shall be born. That's the promise of Hebrews 11:39, the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory, Christ in us, of Colossians 1:26 and 27. That's when David says, they shall say he has done this. Now, he hath done this, that literally means it's finished. Teletestai, the word in Hebrew is osa. So when Jesus, the Son of God, bowed his head upon that cross at Calvary, he said that word, it is finished. He meant it's finished. So in this one short psalm, we've seen our wonderful Savior. It's all about him, folks. There's nothing like this that could have been written by chance. Absolutely nothing. So as you read this psalm, you've got to love Jesus more and more. There's no other way. There's no other way to see this than as our Lord of glory. Praise God. You know, Lord, may we always be your people of the word, finding Jesus in every word of the scriptures, because it's truly all about him. Now, I love you all, so let's just reflect on this song of lament by Teresa Acquaviva, inspired by Psalm 22, and then let's go into some worship. Thank you. Wow. Let's lift our hands up now because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And let's worship with the Gettys. Come on now. Lift your hands. Let's praise the Lord. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We praise you, Jesus. We're the children of the promise. We know the mystery of the ages. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We praise you, Jesus. Daily. I love y'all.